Let's read a few verses from Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Something about the majesty and the greatness of God Himself. Psalm 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Verse 4, a thousand years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The word of God, Thy commandment. I day by day thank God for this wonderful book. And you know, as the years go by, it gets more and more and more precious. And as the days go by, we learn more and more of the wonderful accuracy of the Word of God. Who would have thought in days gone by in our youth, as we lived and we grew up, most of us here grew up with this Word of God, who would have thought we'd come to a day when men would say, God is dead? And that's what they say today, God is dead. And if ever men lived in a day which proves that God is alive, is today. And yet they say God is dead. And this wonderful, wonderful book, which God has given us, is more true today and more accurate today than it's ever been. And men with their philosophies and their education and all the wonder of the science today, they found something to supersede this book. But they haven't found anything to supersede this book. This book is just as good as it ever was. I'd like to this morning to try and pick out what I've called three dates in God's calendar, in God's great plan. Our brother's been telling us about the secret of the Lord, that Enoch had a secret. God had told him something. God had told him that a certain thing would take place in a certain day. In the year that he dies, it shall be sent. And he's shown us in that fifth chapter of Genesis how when you add up the years of all these men, Enoch died the very year that the flood came. And I feel we live in a similar age. God's judgment is about to be poured upon this Christ-rejecting world. We're near the end of it. And in the year that he dies, it shall be sent. And let me tell you, I don't know when it's going to be. In the year that Christ snatches his bride away, it's going to be sent. That's when the judgment is coming. Just as when, I remember when I was a little boy, when I was a boy of 14, I suppose. I went to hear a man whose book some of you have read, Algernon J. Pollock. And he gave four lectures, four successive Wednesday nights on prophecy. And I didn't know anything about prophecy. But he gave me an outline. And the first talk, the first week, was Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he took Enoch as a type of the church, walking with God. And he said one day he went for such a long walk, he never came back. God took him. And that's what's going to happen to you and to me, believers in the Lord Jesus. As we reach the end of this day of grace and the end of the church age, we should be caught up. And Thessalonians tells us that the judgment cannot come until the church is gone. Not in those words, but that's what it means. Now God has a plan. And this wonderful, wonderful book tells us of God's plan. I've just picked out what I've called three dates in God's plan this morning that you might think about for a few moments. First of all, let's look at the wonder of this psalm, Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. If the Bible tells me one thing, it tells me that God is God, the great creator. We talk about God as the omnipotent God. Now some of you young ones will say, what in the world does that mean? The omnipotent God. Well, the omnipotent God means the all-powerful God. He's got all power. When God created the world, he just spake and it was done. Let there be light, and there was light. There was power in his voice. But tomorrow, the world, the Western world, well, all the world, because the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Church, their Easter falls on the same Sunday. That doesn't happen very often. Easter Sunday for the Western world is the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the 21st of March. And I think full moon is tonight. But for the Eastern Orthodox Church, Easter Sunday is the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the 1st of April. And they coincide this time, and very often they do. Because if our Easter is before the end of April, then the Greek Easter is 3 or 4 weeks later. But this year they come together. And tomorrow, the world will be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Paul tells us that the power which God exhibited when he raised his son from the dead was far, far greater than the power he exhibited when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Ephesians 1, verse 20, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The mighty power of God exhibited in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he broke the power of death. He broke the chains of death, which had chained man all down through the ages. And he raised his son from the dead and exhibited that great power. And then not only that, but he passed up through all principalities and powers. Satan and all his fallen hosts in the heavenly places. The Lord Jesus went up through principalities, dominions, powers, everything. And God set him in his own right hand in heaven. That's the power of God. The omnipotent God. And then God is called the omnipresent God. What does that mean? The omnipresent God. It means that God is everywhere at the same time. You see, yesterday, day before yesterday, I was in Florida. Now I'm in York. I can't be in York and in Florida at the same time. But God can. God can. Therefore, he's called omnipresent. People are meeting for a conference. We're meeting in York, Pennsylvania. Others will be meeting today, I expect, up in Toronto. God is with us. Is God with them? Oh, yes, he's with them. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So God is omnipresent here and there at the same time. And then God is called the omniscient God. What does that mean? You young people, omniscient God, what does that mean? It means the God that knows everything. The all-knowing God. The all-knowing God. And God knew what he was going to do, and he told Enoch. He let Enoch know the secret. And we've been hearing this morning that if we walk close enough to him, we'll know the secret of God's plan. That's what I want to speak about. If we'll walk close to him and go by this book, then we'll know some of the secrets of God's plan. Now, here's the picture. God, the great creator, living up there in the eternal ages before the world was made. We can have no concept, no idea of who God is and what he is and what he was up there. As God the Father and God the Son, he shared eternity and all the glories of the eternal ages up there. We get little pictures sometimes, just like a little pinhole glimpse you look through. Proverbs 8, verse 22, which says that the Lord, I believe, speaking, says, if the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his days, before his works of old, then he describes how up there before the earth was made, or the foundations of the earth were laid, that the Father and the Son shared eternity together. My great friend, whom I loved so much in the years I lived in Greece, 10 years I lived in Greece, was a man called Dr. Metalinov, a great preacher of the Word of God. I used to listen to him, of course, always preaching in the Greek language, but after I'd been there some while, I was able to understand all he said, and I loved to hear him preach. And he used to say this, up there in those eternal ages, God was confronted with a problem. Because the Son, it says, he says, my delights were with the sons of men. And Metalinov put it this way, right and wrong. He used to say, the Son must have gone to the Father and said, Father, my delights are with those men. He looked down over the course of time and he saw us in our sin. It says he delighted in the habitable parts of the earth, the New York, and the London, and the Calcuttas, and the Alexandrias, and the great wicked cities of this world. And he said, I'll find delight down there. There are men whom I love down there. And the Son, said Metalinov, was to said to the Father, I want these men to share heaven with me. And that moment, the throne of God cried out, impossible, they can't come. They're sinners. No possible way for sinners to ever get into heaven. And God was confronted with a great problem. I've heard my brother Tom speak sometimes on the problem of management. And I think my brother Tom, some of you know him, is one of the greatest managers I know. He did a wonderful job for the Martin Aircraft Company. Now he's retired. This is how he talked of management. He said, management can be broken down into three elements. First of all, analyze. He said, when you, as a manager of a plant or a peanut stall or your own home or whatever the problem is, first of all, you get the problem and you analyze it. Find out what it's all about. Find out what you've got to do. You're going to build an airplane, or you're going to build an automobile, or you're going to build an icebox, or whatever it is. Break it all down. Split it all up. Find out what you've got to do. Find out when you've got to do it. Find out what it takes to do it. Analyze. And he said the next thing is organize. You say, I've got to make this part by this date. Then you've got to have a factory to make it in or a place to make it in. You need this machinery. You need these men. You need a man to manage this, a man to manage that, a man to manage that. Organize, get it all organized and planned out. And when it's all ready and you've got everybody fixed up, then you press the button and it goes. That's the production. But he said, there's one thing left you've got to do. Supervise, analyze, organize, supervise. And if you don't supervise, it won't go the way you want it to. You've got to check up every day to see if this man is doing what I told him to do. And I have learned in many years in the management bracket that the only way to manage is broken up into two parts. You tell them what to do, but you've got to go and see if they do it. And if you don't supervise and go and check on it, it won't be done. As we were coming up the road yesterday, we dropped into various restaurants, of course, and you go, I went into one Howard Johnson down there, way, way down. A new one. And there was a manager in there. And there was a man that was running the ship, you know, he was a captain. And I looked at him and I said, I just walked in, I saw him. Doing his job. He said, I've got a place for you in the 3 minutes. You got a girl. He said, you do this, you do. And I looked at that man, I said, I don't know who you are. I've loved for many years eating at Howard Johnson, but over the last few years I've been disappointed with Howard Johnson because the people that are paid to manage the different Howard Johnson store shops, they don't manage it. I said, I go into the restroom and I find toilet paper thrown on the floor, paper towels flowed up and running over the box where they should be, and everything in a state of chaos. And that tells me the man that's managing is not managing. He's not going around and checking and supervising. You tell a man what he's got to do, but you got to go around and make sure he does it. And I said to this man, congratulations, I can see at a glance you're running a wonderful restaurant. And he did. And everywhere I went there, everything was in order. And all the waitresses were moving and moving as they should because there was a man in charge. And I don't care what you do, you've got to have somebody in charge. You've got to have leadership. Even in an assembly, there must be proper leadership. Otherwise, it's not going to go right. There's got to be leadership. And God, as a great organizer, has this problem. How could sinners get to heaven? And the throne of God said impossible. And God worked out a wonderful scheme. And back there in eternal ages, I believe that God worked out the plan. It tells us so clearly in the New Testament. According to the eternal counsels of God and the eternal plan of God, the scheme of salvation was worked out and planned. And the whole program was arranged up there in eternal ages. Now I want to pick out 3 dates in God's plan. When I was in production, we used to get it all ready and plan it all out, make our schedules, you know. And then as the schedule dates come on, you check them all. I want to check all 3 dates in God's great schedule. Let's look then to the first one. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And you notice there's a similarity about these verses I'm going to read. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. God analyzed his problem, and God worked out a plan and a scheme whereby sinners could get to heaven. What was the first great thing? Psalm 40 tells me that the Son of God in those past eternal ages, speaking to the Father, said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written to me, Lo, I come. The Son gave himself to the Father to come down here to fulfill this great desire of his delight for with the sons of men, and in order that they might be with him in heaven, he came down from the glory. Lo, I come. Somewhere up there in the eternal book, in the volume of the book, is written to me. The Son said to the Father, I'll go. And years and ages went by. Ages went by. God created the world. We heard about the fall this morning. And 4,000 years after creation, after the ordered creation, that I say of Genesis 1, man had 4,000 years to prove himself, and he failed in every respect. And so the very chosen people whom God had chosen here, the Jews, they had to go away into exile. God gave them up because of their sin and rebellion against God. And yet God's eternal purpose is going on. And I dare say in those days they must have said, God is dead. Where's God? He's dead. What I'm saying this morning is that this wonderful book is not dead. And God's plans in this book are all going to be fulfilled, every one. And God in the eternal ages decided the very date when his son would leave the glory of heaven and be born in a stable at Bethlehem. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. And people wondered. The Roman Empire came into being there, and the Jewish people were under the tribute to Rome, and they were saying, where is God? And yet if they'd only known, the very things that were taking place were all God's plan. You see, as we all know from Daniel, God has given the government of this world over to four great empires. We speak of the times of the Gentiles, which began with Nebuchadnezzar. And the Lord Jesus said, Jerusalem should be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. We must be very, very near to the end of the times of the Gentiles because the Jews are back in Jerusalem. But God gave it, as we know, to the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, to the Grecian Empire, to the Roman Empire. And Alexander the Great, that great Greek general, conquered the world. And they say he sat down and wept because there was no more world to conquer. And Alexander the Great, wherever he went, introduced the Greek language. Even the Old Testament scriptures were written in Greek. And all the world was taught to speak one language. Now, they all spoke their own languages, but Alexander the Great introduced the Greek language. Why? The fullness of the times was coming. And God's son was going to die at the place called Calvary. And the heralds of the gospel were going to go out with a gospel message. And wherever they went, Paul, he said to Paul, canst thou speak Greek? Of course I can speak Greek. And wherever Paul went, he could preach the gospel and they could understand what he was talking about. The fullness of the time. In God's eternal plan, doesn't tell you this in the Bible, except we see the outcoming of it, but in God's plan, it was arranged. That even the language should be arranged. We often say all roads lead to Rome. So they did in those days. The Romans were famous for their great straight roads. When I was over in England last year, I drove right up to across England from southwest to southeast, and I drove on what we call the Fossway. The Fossway. And the Fossway is an old Roman road. It was built by the Romans 2,000 years ago. It's not a narrow road now. It's a great motorway now. But it's the same road. Straight as a die. Mile after mile. A straight road. The Romans built the road. I've been in the city of Thessalonica, and there you can see remains of the Ignatian Way, the road which led from Rome across through Macedonia, the straight road that Rome built. God arranged that the Roman Empire would put these roads in, so that when Paul went out with the gospel and others went out, there was a highway made so they could take the gospel. The fullness of the time has come. God had arranged the things in this earth. And listen, beloved, God is arranging things today. The more I look at things around me, And the more I study the Word of God and see what has happened in the last 20 years, I'm amazed. God is getting the world ready for the fulfillment of His plan. There's no question about it. I served for the British Royal Air Force in World War I. We used to wonder when that war would come to an end. That war would come to an end. Do you know when it came to an end? After General Allenby had captured Jerusalem, and the Turks, the heathens, were taken out, and a British mandate came in there, God was prepared. Then I served for the British Royal Air Force in World War II. When did that end? Well, when the Russians got down to the River Elbe, to the end of the edge of what used to be the Roman Empire, and God planned, and everything was done according to God's future plans for this world. And of course, in order that His people could get back to Jerusalem. God's plan is being worked out. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. The birth of Christ. Now let's look at another of these peculiar little terms. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now in the Greek Testament, it's in due time, it says kata keron. Keron is time, and kata means according to. So, when we were out, yet without strength, according to the time, God's time, according to God's plan, the calendar which God had planned, His schedule, away back in eternal ages, according to His plan, when we were without strength, according to God's plan, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Is another great date in God's calendar. One, the birth of Christ. Two, the death of Christ. And as these things take place, I fancy I can see God marking them all on His schedule of events. And I think somehow that when this one took place, the death of Christ, He must have marked it out in red ink. When the Lord Jesus shed His precious blood at a place called Calvary, and all God's counsels and plans were going to be fulfilled through that cross, through the death of Christ. This is the center of all God's plans. The death of Christ at a place called Calvary. Yesterday the world in some way observed the death of Christ on Good Friday. But how little they know. They don't know this book. They don't know anything about it. And yet, at that place called Calvary, when the Lord Jesus hung between two thieves, and when He went into that lonely darkness those 3 hours on the cross there, when God shut the light of the sun out, and the Son of God cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In that lonely darkness there, God's eternal plans were being fulfilled for you and for me and for the universe. In due time, Christ died. A great event in God's calendar. Let's go to another one. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Let's read verse 9 because we get the secret that our brother's been talking about. Having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time ye might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. This is the reign of Christ. All these things are in God's calendar. All these things are in God's plan. And these are highlights. Big events. Great days in the calendar of God. The birth of Christ. The death of Christ. And ultimately, the reign of Christ. Everything is heading up to this. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. Really, this word dispensation it means the administration. Paul uses the same verse there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, so let a man account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. Same Greek word that we use here, this word administration. Moreover, in steward, same Greek word that's used for administration. In steward, it's required a man be found faithful. Let a man account of us as ministers of God and stewards of the mysteries, administrators of the mysteries of God. And here he says, in the administration of the fullness of time, we had when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. We had the verse in Romans 5, in due time, but here we have another term. The fullness, the dispensation of the fullness of time. In the administrating of a fullness of time, when all God's plans will be complete. The church will be complete and caught up to glory. God will deal with the nation. God will deal with His people, Israel.
Administrators of the mysteries of God. And here he says, in the administration of the fullness of time, we had when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. We had the verse in Romans 5 in due time, but here we have another term. The fullness, the dispensation of the fullness of time. In the administration of the fullness of time, when all God's plans will be complete. The church will be complete. And caught up to glory. God will deal with the nation. God will deal with His people, Israel. And when all seems lost for Israel, and when the nations of glory deal all the nations around the earth, the two-thirds of the people will experience it. And they'll say, God is good. God was stepping, and His beloved Son was step out of heaven. If you read in Revelation 19, riding a white horse, He'll come out to conquer and destroy all His enemies and set up His kingdom and reign and rule here over the earth. And then only, will come that time, my brother Curtis has been talking about. When God will have communion with man and man have communion with God. When sins will be put away, that will be in the final ultimate day before sin will be put away forever. But the Lord Jesus, He's going away. And God, somewhere in His calendar, somewhere in His plan, has got this date ready to be marked up for His Son. Unless His feet touches them out of us. And when the Lord Jesus comes and set up His kingdom here on earth and reigns and rules for 1,000 years. This that you had in your mind when you prayed that verse for this conference, I would delight myself in thy commandments. You'll hear some of the wonderful things in the commandments. God's eternity. God's plan with his son to come into this world and be born in simplicity in that manger, in that stable at Bethlehem. You know, when I was in Bethlehem, I went to see the manger that the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church and all these, where they celebrate the church of the birth of Christ, Church of the Nativity. I went down to see that manger. A beautiful event. With a great golden star on the floor, and millions of dollars worth of jewels hanging all around this place. And I looked at it, and my heart was sick. And I left the little group in the room, and I walked up one of the narrow streets of Bethlehem, up a hill and down a hill. And I noticed every house had a light going down under the house. Nobody was looking, and I went in one of these houses. And I found myself in a stable. Underneath the house in the basement was the stable. There was a donkey present there. There was all the straw and all the filth and dirt of the stable on the floor. And hewn out of the wall, not a wooden manger, but a hewn manger hewn out of the solid rock there under the house at Bethlehem. There I found a manger full of straw and bits of rope and dirt and filth. Now I thought myself, I found it. This is the sort of place the Lord has done. A very old man. And his first day is in a rock hewn manger. Tomorrow, 28 years ago tomorrow, I had the great privilege of being and speaking at the Garden Tomb of Jerusalem, right outside of that tomb. And I was in there. And there was a rock-hewn tomb. And as I looked at it, I realized that the first word the Lord ever had in the manger was in a rock-hewn manger. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. And the last place they laid him was in a rock-hewn tomb. The fullness of the time, in due time, Christ died for the unborn. We're going to have the man of God. And the day is coming. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. And those blessed feet will touch the man of God. And the Lord will come back, destroying all his enemies and setting up his kingdom daily. I tell you, beloved, this is a wonderful thing. All God's plans are here. All his secrets are here. And if we'll only do as our brother says, walk close to him, we'll understand the secrets of the Lord. For the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I do feel in these wonderful days in which we live, this should become more and more precious to our hearts. We should spend more and more time with this wonderful day. I remember as a boy, an older brother said to me one day, he said, my boy, he's a military man, but many years in the army, Sergeant Major in the 4th Hussars of the Corps to this regiment. He said to me, my boy, you will grow up to see three great things happen. This is what I'm not going to see. Because this is over in Great Britain, and they thought so much, we all thought so much of the British Empire upon which the sun never set. He said, you will live to see Great Britain lose Ireland. It took place in 1919, I saw that. We lost 2/3 of that. He said, we will live to see Great Britain lose India. Great Britain's last India. And then he said, amazing thing. It was impossible in those days when I was a boy, and all the churches went by, the church was reigning and ruling in Jerusalem. He said, you will live to see the Jews back in Jerusalem. I've seen them all come. I've seen them all come. This book is being fulfilled. Let's read it more and more. The secret of the Lord and all his plans are in him. And God is marching out to challenge the day of things happening now. And the coming of the Lord is so near, beloved, that I don't know whether his conference is going to end before he's going to be caught up to meet the Lord here. And I tell you, I believe this. May God help us to carry the book more and more and to walk close with him as he wants you. Now, if you'd like a little title for what I want to say tonight, it'll be just the same title that I've ever had, The Great Divide. The Great Divide. I want to read a verse which is very well known, but it's the verse in the Bible which I call The Great Divide. John 3, verse 36. Can we read it together? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. God is a great divider. We go right back to the very, very first verses of the Bible and read in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. God divided the light from the darkness. That was an act of God right back at the time of creation. The first thing that God did in the reforming of this world, which I think was in a chaotic state there in the second verse of Genesis, the first thing he did was, he said, let there be light. God was looking down upon a world which he once created, I believe, perfect, because it said he created it not in vain. But now something had happened, some catastrophe had come in, and the earth that he made so beautiful was chaos and darkness. I remember hearing a preacher once say, there was a world whirlwind along in space, enshrouded in eternal light, covered in darkness. And God said, let there be light. And the light shone through the darkness, melted the ice, and shone upon the earth. And then Paul is describing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Corinthian epistle, chapter 4, the second epistle. He says just this very thing. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ is the image of God. It shone in, broke through the darkness, broke through the icy hearts that we had. It shone in, and the light and the warmth of the gospel broke into our hearts. But when God makes a division, it's an eternal division. God said, let there be light. And God divided the light from the darkness. One he called day, and the other he called night. Thousands of years have passed by, but still, night is night, and day is day, darkness is darkness, and light is light. And when God makes a division, he makes a division for eternity. God doesn't change. God has laid down certain rules in this wonderful book. Told us what we should do and what we should not do. And today, men are taking no notice of God's rules. They say, well, it's God, he's there. We do what we like. But they'll find that God divides light from darkness. Light he calls day and darkness he calls night. And God has never changed, never changed. I remember when I was a boy, certain sins were known as sins. But today, they just call it sickness. But God hasn't changed. We call it sickness, he calls it sin. God laid down one principle in his word centuries, millenniums ago. He said, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's the theory of capital punishment. If I murder a man, I've got to pay with my own life. That's God's rule. And today, one country after another, is abolishing capital punishment. And what's the result? There never was so much murder in the world as there is today. God has rules. God has regulations. If we go by God's rules, it'll be well. If we don't, it'll be wrong. And God doesn't change. And God divided light from darkness. God calls sin, sin. Not sin. We call it something else. But God is not sin. So he divided light from darkness. And then the Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he spoke about the people on his right hand and the people on his left hand. On the right hand, he said there were sheep. On the left hand, goats. God split them into two, light and darkness. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, said there are two roads. One is broad and leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereof. And one is narrow and straight, and it leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. And God has it going. That rule is just the same today as when the Lord Jesus said it. The broad road leads to destruction, the narrow road leads to life. Now the question for you and me as we come to the end of this conference is this. Where do I stand? On which side am I? On the broad road which leads to destruction, or on the narrow road which leads to heaven? You know, I never forget when we went to Greece, my wife and I, many years ago, year 1931, we landed in Greece on September 1st, 1931. And we looked around to find some fellow Christians. And we looked for several weeks, two or three weeks, I think, and we didn't find them. And we were very lonely. We had heard of a man whose name was Zachiropoulos, a missionary who used to write in a British missionary magazine called Echoes of Sin. And I wrote to Mr. W. E. Vine, the editor of Echoes of Service, Somerset Park, England. I said, dear Mr. Vine, we are now in Athens. We're looking for Christians. Will you give us the name of Brother Zachiropoulos? Perhaps you can tell us if there are any believers in the great city of Athens. And in time, I got Zachiropoulos' address. I wrote to him. He lived in Patras, in southern Greece. And by and by, I got a letter. And he told me, yes, there are Christians in Athens. You must go and see a man called Michalinov. Constantine McCallinoff. And he said he lives in Oldarshaw Fair number 24, or Fair Street number 24. Now I can talk in Greek. I'm going to be a little bit of Greek. I think I need that four words of Greek. I need it chaos is God and cosmos is the world. I need it Uranus is the heaven. And I knew that Ecclesia is the church. I'd heard that in the Bible reading. Ecclesia is the church. And how to find this man, I didn't know. My wife and I drove up in the bus to Athens, so we lived down by the shore where I was working in an aircraft plant. We drove up to Athens, and going down University Street, the main street, there was a restaurant there as we went down. On the left side of the restaurant was the word, the name of the restaurant was Pantheon, in big gold letters, Pantheon. And underneath it said, Sprechen Deutsch. I thought, well, I can't. And underneath it said, I'm Paul Francis. Well, I can do a little bit of that. But underneath that it said, East is in. So we went in there. And there we asked the waiter after we'd had some cakes and tea and so on. I said to the waiter, I want you to help me. And I pulled out this letter. I said, this is what I want to find there. Hold our soul face number 24. He said, I don't know where it is. Yeah, but I said, you can do something I can't do. You can speak easy. That's right. Well, I said, help me. And I gave him a tip, you know, and I said, now, let's go out the street. On the first cab that comes down the road, you stop the driver and tell him where I want to go. I can't tell him where to go. And he did just that. And the driver took us to Oldarshaw Fair, number 24. We climbed the stone staircase and knocked on the door. And a young lady came out, and I couldn't tell you to this day how I talked to her. But I must have said McCallinoff, and she understood what I meant. And she told me somehow, and I'll never know how she told me, that McCallinoff was gone out, and he'd be back at 9 o'clock. So we went for a walk and went back at 9 o'clock, knocked the door, and she came and let us in. And now we were in a dilemma. She talked Greek as fast as she could talk, and we couldn't understand anything. You know, suddenly she had an idea. On the wall was a picture taken from Bunyan's Children's Program. There was a car standing there, and going down here was a broad road leading to the city of destruction. And up here was a narrow way leading to the celestial city. And what do you think she did? She went over and she touched herself and put her finger in the narrow way. And then my wife and I went and touched ourselves and put our fingers in the narrow way. And then we all shook hands together and we found the first Christian we met in Greece. Somebody on the narrow way. This is my point. She was on the road which leads to heaven. When the colonel came back a little later, and I told him my story, he said, will you be here tomorrow morning? I said, sure, I'll be here tomorrow morning. That's what I'm here for. He talked to me in French because he didn't know English. And what is it? He found a group of believers in the city of Athens, breaking bread just like we do. Meeting just like we do. And I said, what missionary came and told you about this? They said, no missionaries are ever allowed to come to Greece. What we do, we learn in this book, nowhere else. And it cheered me, it delighted me to find some more Christians in the world that had learned what I had learned direct from this book. And we had happy fellowship with them 10 years. But why do I tell you this story? Because she said she was in the narrow road which leads to heaven. Now let's make this personal tonight. Everybody here tonight is either on the broad road or the narrow road. Is either on the right hand or the left hand. Is either in darkness or in light. Where do you stand? Let's bring it right down to our verse, for I don't want to keep you long. John 3 verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's one side of the great divide we've spoken about tonight.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now here's the other side of the great divine. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Where do you stand? Well, you say, I've been going to church for years. Now it doesn't say one word in this verse about going to church. You say, well, I was born in Christian America. Doesn't say anything about that here. You say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Doesn't say anything about that. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son cannot see life. Now the great question to answer tonight is this. Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior? Has there come a moment in your life when you accepted Him as your Savior? I've asked people this question, and they said, well, I hope so. That's not the right answer. I hope so. There's no assurance in that. There's no assurance in that. As we were saying last night in our little talk to the younger people last night, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that he may know, that he may know, that he may know that he have eternal life. Not hope you've done it, but know that you've done it. Do you definitely know tonight that you've got eternal life? I was up there in Alberta at one time. Brother Kirk and Dad, I spoke in the chapel there one Sunday night, and Dad, we've been to the place called Calvary like we have tonight, because when I was in Jerusalem, I went right on the top of Calvary, and I knelt down there on what I believe to be probably the place called Calvary, and thanked the Lord on that very spot for spilling His blood right there for me. And I was telling the story, and after the meeting, a young lady said to me, Mr. Willie, you and I come from the same place. You come from England. I said, oh, yeah, that's good. Where'd you come from? She said, Leeds, the city of Leeds in Yorkshire. Well, I said, I've been there many, many times. Where do you come from? I said, Bristol. She said, I've been there many times. Well, I said, we've got much in common. I said, have you ever been to the place called Calvary I talked about tonight? She said, tell me something. He said, many times tonight as you were speaking, you talked about being saved. And she said, I'm a member of the Church of England, and I've gone to church all my life, but I've never heard our preachers, our vicars, our ministers, I've never heard anybody say anything about being saved. What do you mean by being saved? I said, let's sit down and have a talk. And that night in the little room there, she shall accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Why do I tell you? She was religious. She went to church all her life. But she wasn't saved. And I suppose if I said to her, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I probably did say this. She'd say, yes, yes. As Brother Kirk said this morning, to believe that Jesus died at Calvary is history. And that's not going to save anybody. Believing that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, that's history. That won't save anybody. But believing that when He hung upon that cross of shame, He died for me. And He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. And He was the substitute who took my place and bore my sins. This is another story. To believe that Jesus lived and died is history. To believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God is something else. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, the Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, solemn, solemn words, if ye believe not that I am, and I am was the title of God, if ye believe not that I am, ye should die in your sins. This is what it means to believe on the Son of God. To believe He was the I Am, the eternal God, come down here, dwelling amongst us. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And the Lord said, if ye, I think the most solemn words the Lord ever spoke, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins, and whither I am, thither ye cannot come. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Don't let sin like your sin. The wrath of God, that means the eternal punishment of God, the wrath of God abideth on him, ready to break upon him when he passes out into eternity. And there's somebody here tonight, not yet saved, never yet trusted the Lord Jesus for your own personal salvation. And the wrath of God hovers over you, waiting to break. Thank God. The wrath of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. I will never taste one drop of the wrath of God for all eternity, because my blessed substitute bore the wrath of God for me at the place called Calvary. And you can come in tonight and be sheltered tonight, sheltered by the blood of Christ, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do one thing, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what do we mean by believe? You see, in chapter 2 of John, it says this, verse 23, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the feast time, the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. And in the Greek New Testament, the very same word for many believe is the word Jesus did not commit himself. Many believed when they saw the miracles, but Jesus didn't believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them. You see, it doesn't take faith to believe when you see miracles. To believe things that are not by faith, we believe the things that are not seen. Miracles are seen. You don't want faith to believe things that are seen. You need faith to believe things that are not seen. And many believe that was just nominal belief. That's not the belief that saves when you see miracles. He didn't commit himself to them. But there was a man, his name was Nicodemus. And he came to the Lord Jesus in all sincerity, I believe. And the Lord did commit himself to them. He said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And then he finished his talk with him by saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus was lifted up on the place called Calvary. And as I gaze at him and believe in him, God will give me eternal life. Now we come to the end of our conference. We thank God for the days we spent together. But oh, my heart aches and my heart is burdened that there might be just someone here tonight out of sight. And we want you to step from one side of that verse to the other. He that believeth not the Son, into the other side, he that believeth the Son. And this is the great divide. Tonight you can decide at the top of the great divide. Decide for the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternal.